I've been preaching the few times lately that I've been preaching on Sunday morning on the gospel of the cross of Christ. And we've gone through about five messages. And today I'm going to speak to you on the power of the cross. And it's a rather lengthy message, so I don't think I'll be able to preach the whole message this morning. Let me tell you this that'll help you. You and I were raised in a generation, if you're over 60, where we had a pretty good foundation. We'd learned the books of Bible in Sunday school and church. We heard messages and people magnified the cross and came to about why Jesus came and why he died and talked about repentance and faith and heaven and hell. But today we're living in a generation that has no foundation. You come to them and say, well, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for you. They say, what's that all about? What's that all about? Why did he do that? Why would he die for me? And so what basically you have to do is you have to go back to the beginning. You have to go back to the beginning and then lay the foundation of why Jesus died on the cross. And then you have to show the power of the cross to forgive, to change, to save, to deliver. And so this message today is going to lay a foundation starting in the book of Genesis, and I don't know how far we'll get, and then we'll finish it up next Sunday. And so what I'm going to encourage you to do, it's going to be so much stuff in here about the foundation of why the cross. I want to encourage you to listen to it at least one or two times this week on our website. And also, I've asked Mike to have a number of CDs available that you could get when you leave. And since I'm asking you to do it, they're normally $3, but we only go charge. We'll just give them to you, okay? On one condition, that you promise you'll listen to it, okay? Because I want you to, when we come together next Sunday, to have the foundation already laid, so that then we can just celebrate the power and the blessings that flow from the cross of Christ. I want to read some scriptures and then we go right into the message. John 19, 17 through 22. And I want you just to read it on the screen or read it in your Bible. And I want you to listen to what you're reading now. We can see it and we can read it. It says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it goes on to say, in verse 21, then many of the Jews, go back to 20, then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And then I want you to look at verses 25 through 30. Now, so Jesus is now on the cross. He's on the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So they're standing there at the foot of the cross. Now, therefore, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. He said to his mother, "Woman," pointing to John, "behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, to the disciple John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her, Jesus' mother, into his own home. All right. Then 29 and 28. And Jesus, and after this, now stay with me, Jesus knowing that all things, I want you to say with me, all things. Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, why he came to this earth, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now, a vessel of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, a little brush, and put it to Jesus' mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Pray with me. It is finished. The greatest word to come from human lips. Tetelestai, it is finished. I have accomplished why my Father sent me into this world. It is finished. I have crushed the devil's head, and I've opened wide the door to salvation to those who will repent and believe. Oh God, may we truly understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and may we truly understand what it means. It is finished. You know, one thing we have to answer today to those who do really not have any background in the scripture is, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why was there a cross? And I'm not just talking about a piece of wood now. I'm talking about the Son of God, perfect deity, and the Son of Man, perfect humanity, dying on the cross, experiencing the wrath of God so that people could be saved. Now look, if you've never been into church, or if you've been in a liberal church that they just, told you how to brush your teeth and that kind of stuff, if you've been there, you're not going to understand the reason for the cross. You're not going to understand it. So to understand it, you have to go back to the beginning. And so let's just notice in the beginning that God created the human race. And look at what it said in 126 now. And God said, "Let us make man and woman in our image." He said, "I want them to be an expression of my life. Let us make man in our image. I want man and woman to express my life." And after, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. I want them to express my character." So God created the human race with a purpose. In his image, to express his life, and in his likeness, to express his character. And it says, "And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Okay, here God says, "I'm going to create man and woman in my image. Wherever they go, they're going to express my life. Wherever they go, they're going to show my character. And wherever they go, they're going to exhibit my power." What a divine purpose God had for creating you and I in his image. And then it goes on to say, "So he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Okay? Now, so we see the creation of man. Now, one thing that you have to understand that is very significant is the fact that the people God created, you and me and the human race, were threefold beings. They had a body, and when God created them, it was an immortal body, never to die. And they had a soul, mind, emotion, and will. And it was a perfect soul. It's called the power of the soul. Perfect mind, perfect emotions, and perfect will. And they had a spirit. So body, soul, and spirit. And here is the key. The Spirit of God dwelled in the spirit of Adam. The Spirit of God dwelled in the spirit of Eve. And so the Spirit of God showed them what was right and or what was wrong. And the Spirit of God directed their steps. They lived in the presence of God and enjoyed His presence every day. Here they were, absolutely perfect, living in the presence of God, led by the Spirit of God. And it was exactly heaven on earth, was exactly what it was. Well, we read on that God had told them, saying, now listen. And God spoke specifically to Adam about this. In Genesis 2, 15 through 17, I want you to look what it said. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now you got to get this. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day in which you do it, you will surely die. Now, you might wonder, why was it the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they couldn't eat? Because they didn't need that. Because the Spirit of God lived in them. And the Holy Spirit of God was telling them what was good. And the Holy Spirit of God was telling them what was evil, which was none in the world at that time. And so the one thing they could not do, one thing, God said, don't you eat of that tree. But they had a choice. And listen to what he said. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay, so here we are. God's created Adam and Eve. They have free reign in the garden, living in the presence of Jesus, of God, presence of Jesus, free to eat anything and enjoy a perfect creation, but just one tree. He said, you don't need it, because I will show you good and evil. And then so, but all of a sudden, things changed. The devil had already been created in heaven. He was the music director in heaven. He had, quote, the voice of an angel, because he was an angel. He was an unusually powerful angel. And he began to exalt himself and wanted to be above God. He said, I will be above the Most High. And so pride ate this angel, Satan, or the devil. It ate him up. And he became very proud. And so God cast him out of heaven. And when he cast him out of heaven, a lot of demons or angels followed him into the earth. And their doom and destiny was already sealed. Because when they revolted in heaven, God told that Satan and the demons sealed their fate to spend an eternity in hell. So the devil hates God. Satan hated God. And so he saw God's perfect creation. And he decided, well, I'll tell you what. I may not can attack God, but I can attack those that he's created. And so read in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You know, isn't it amazing that Satan appeared as a snake? You know, I don't know anybody. Well, I know a few people that love snakes. They need help, but they like snakes. I don't like them. I don't like big ones. I don't like little ones. You say, but they're not poison. Oh, yes, they are. To me, they are. I'm not going to pick him up and say, are you poison? No. And it's fitting that the devil was a snake. And it said here, and he said to the woman, now here's the devil putting a lie, planting a lie in the life of a person God created. Now I want you to listen to me. The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. And so immediately he comes and tells Eve a lie. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, he's putting doubt in her mind, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, he knew God had said that, but he wanted to put a question. I wonder why God said that. And it goes on, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the gardens, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That was very clear. Now here we were, two perfect people, living in a perfect place, living in the presence of God, having fellowship with God every day. Beautiful gardens, like heaven on earth. But now here comes the enemy and puts doubt in Eve's mind. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He called God a liar. He said, God lied to you. You will not die. And look what he said. For God knows that the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the lie was so evident because they were already like God. They were already in the image of God. But he's saying there's more that God has for you, but you can't trust him. You can't trust him to do what's best for you. God knows if you eat it, man, your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to know good and evil just like. So he lied and said, let me tell you the main thing. You cannot trust God because he lied to you. You will not die. And if you eat of that tree, it's going to make you better. Just remember this. Satan is working this world today, and he's telling lost humanity one lie after another. One lie after another. One lie after another. Somebody says there's a spirit of lying all over this country because there's a spirit of lying in the devil, and there's a spirit of lying in the human race because Satan is a liar and he's a father of lies. You want to see the first temptation? Look at it. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, hey, Satan makes sin attractive. Makes sin attractive. He doesn't tell you that it'll destroy you. He doesn't tell you that it'll take your eternal soul to hell, but he makes it look attractive. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes. Man, it looked good. And a tree desirable to make her wise. God didn't make me as wise as he ought to, but I'm going to eat of this tree and it's going to really make me wise. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay, first sin. God's perfect creation, contaminated. Now, sinful in their heart and in their nature, their body, soul, and spirit affected by that sin. It did immediately. It affected them. And you read on in the next verse. Isn't this interesting? So here they are. They ate of the tree that they shouldn't. And they made garments. Immediately, the Bible says that they knew they were naked. Immediately, when they sinned, they knew that they were naked. And I think that's in verse 6. Go back to verse 6. The eyes of both of them were opened. The moment they sinned, their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Immediately, having sinned, guess what? They became guilty. And they knew they were guilty. Before, they had been innocent. Can you imagine how good that would be? But now, immediately, their eyes were open. They were eaten up with guilt. Guilt. And so they tried to cover their guilt with fig leaves. But it didn't work. And we read on. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I can imagine that every day, now no man has ever seen the Father, that you cannot see him and live. I believe it was Jesus. So Jesus was just, he was there in the beginning, came for his afternoon walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. And they heard him coming. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, this is heartbreaking, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Oh, can you imagine how wonderful it was in a sinless garden without a sinful nature, totally innocent, perfect beings in the image of God? Can you imagine how sweet it was to walk with Jesus in the garden in the cool of the day? I wonder what they talked about. Can you imagine? And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now I want you to listen. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Now, this is very interesting. Look. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Adam, where are you? Guess what? God knew where he was. Jesus knew where he was. But he wanted Adam to know where he was. He wanted him to know. And so that's why, as we go through this world, and with our sinful nature that we have until we are born again by the Spirit of God, so many times the Holy Spirit of God will say, Bill, where are you? Jane, where are you? Sue, where are you? Hey, he knows where you are. But he wants you to know where you are. He loves you enough that he doesn't want you hiding from him behind a tree in a garden. Oh no, oh no. Because he knows where you are. He knows where you are spiritually. And he loves you. Oh, he loves you. The Bible says God commended his love toward us, then that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more shall we be saved by his life? So God knows where you are. There's no tree that can hide you from God. Not one. My heavens. Well, I'm going to hide behind the tree of religion. You can't hide behind the tree of religion. Well, I'm going to hide behind the tree of good works. You can't hide behind the tree of good works. Well, my grandfather was a preacher, and I'm going to hide behind my grandfather. You can't hide behind him. But my wife is not a Christian, and she's and if I became a Christian, I'm not sure if she'd stay with me. Hey, you can't hide behind your wife. Listen, you can't hide from God. People think, well, you know, nobody will ever know. Oh, you're wrong. God knows. God knows. He knows what's going on in your heart right now. He knows everything about you. You can't hide from God. You can't do it, I'm telling you right now. And one day you'll stand before him, and your life will be an open book. Well, anyway, and so he said, I heard your voice in the garden. And now this is the first time fear had entered the human race. I was afraid. I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Man, one of the greatest tactics that the enemy uses, fear. Fear, fear, fear. Over 300 times in the Bible, it says, fear not. And look what God told Adam. He said, well, who told you that you were naked? How'd you know? I didn't tell you. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Adam said, I'm innocent. She's guilty. No. You ain't going to be able to blame your sin on anybody else. Not at all. Listen to what God, the woman, he said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And let's go on and read what he says. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and he did. She's telling the truth. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. And man, the moment that she ate, that's the moment that she and Adam died. Because God had already told them, if you eat of the tree of the garden, in the day that you do that, you will surely die. You say, but Brother Fred, Adam and Eve lived a number of years after that. They had Abel. They had Cain. They had other children. Oh, you don't understand. They did die. Oh, they died instantly. It was worse than any physical death any human being could ever endure. I'll tell you, it's worse than any death any human could endure. Adam was and Eve were still physically alive, and they were still soulishly alive. But you know, the moment they sinned, the Spirit of God that lived in that inner sanctuary of their spirit departed them, and they were now spiritually dead. Oh, they were alive physically, and they were alive emotionally. But I'll tell you what, they died instantly spiritually. And now, they weren't going to know good from evil because God was going to show them. Now, before they sinned, their every step was led by God. Their every step was ordered by God. Now, they were on their own. The animals at least had instinct that told them what to do. Adam and Eve just had a body and a soul. And I'm telling you, they were helpless. Helpless. Subject to all the temptations of the demons of hell. They were dead spiritually. And so, the human race, now we have the nature of Adam. Now, before Adam sinned, he had the Spirit of God dwelling in him, and him and Eve, and they were partakers of the divine nature. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, all of a sudden, their human spirit became a sinful nature. And the first thing that happened was that Cain killed Abel because he didn't like Abel's sacrifice. Didn't take long for the devil to start creating chaos and murder on this earth. Well, you know what? They could no longer live in the presence of God. So you know what God did? Now, don't you know this was hard? Don't you know it was hard? God took them and said, okay. They took them to the entrance to the garden and said, he put them out. He pushed them out of the garden. He put angels to guard so that they could not come back in and eat of the tree of life. He said, you're going to toil with the sweat of your brow. And he said to the woman, with much pain, you're going to bear children. But there are serious consequences for their sin. Are you listening to me? Serious consequences. The devil lies. He'll say to you, that sin won't bother you. Oh, it's already bothering you. You can take it or leave it. No, you can't. Soon you'll get where you can't leave it. You see, he lies about sin. And he makes it look attractive. But the thing is, it's deadly. It is absolutely deadly. The soul that sins, it shall die, is what the Word of God says. Now, I'm going to make a statement you're going to struggle with, but I'm going to prove it. And then we're going to show you why there had to be a cross. Every person born since Adam, except Jesus, was born spiritually dead. Every human being, regardless of what tongue, tribe, or nation, every human being born since Adam was born with a sinful nature, and every one of them, none of them could go into the presence of God. None of them. Adam to Jesus. You say, but Brother Fred, Moses went up on the mountain. He stayed a while, but he didn't stay there. You look at the Old Testament, and they would have encounters where they would encounter the presence of God, but then that nobody lived in the presence of God. Nobody. Because the Spirit of God left when Adam sinned. And we have the nature of Adam. And so everybody born since Adam was physically alive and soulishly alive, but spiritually dead. Oh, that helps me to understand what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Oh, now I know why he said it. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, what do you mean? I'm sitting here, I'm talking to you. I'm physically alive. I'm soulishly alive. Jesus, Nicodemus, listen. You got to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He said, Nicodemus, you had a physical birth, but now you need a spiritual birth so that the Spirit of God that left man when Adam sinned can come back to live inside of you. The new birth is God restoring to the human race when they're born again what Adam lost and Eve lost in the garden. So that's why Jesus said to Adam, to Nicodemus, look, you got it all wrong. You're trying to get back in the presence of God by religion. He said, but I'm telling you, until you have a new birth, until you're born again and the Spirit of God comes to live in you, you will be spiritually dead and spiritually blind and without God and without hope. Everyone from Adam to Jesus was born physically alive, soulishly alive, but spiritually dead. You say, well, Brother Fred, Jesus was not born with a sinful nature. No. You know why? Because of he was born, he had a virgin birth. Let me just read to you in Matthew. And I want to tell you something that's very important. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She had Jesus had no earthly father. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Jesus was physically alive. He was soulishly alive, and he was spiritually alive. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. Son of man, perfect humanity. Son of God, perfect deity. The only person since Adam that was born without a sinful nature, because he was Jesus was conceived in Mary. He had a supernatural birth. I used to wonder why liberal theologians got so hung up on the virgin birth. I mean, like, that was too great a thing for God to ever do. I'll tell you why. Because if they admitted Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, then they knew he came into this world without sin, lived in this world without sin, died on the cross without sin, and they knew that was the truth about the Son of God. If somebody says to you, "Well, the virgin birth doesn't matter," you tell them, I ain't going to say that. You say, "Listen, you're deceived. You're deceived. You just don't know. You better thank God Jesus was born of a virgin so that he could be the sinless Lamb of God to take away your sin." Okay. Now we're getting down to the heart of the matter, which is this. Well, man is born spiritually dead. And how in the world is man ever going to get into the presence of God? Now, I want to show you something that you may think that it's not important, but I can't tell you how important it is. Now, if God devoted 40 chapters in the Bible to one subject, it must be important. And those 40 chapters was when God told Moses how to build the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting. And the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, is a picture of Jesus. But you know, that's where all of Israel's religious life centered. It all centered around the tent of meeting. It all centered around the tabernacle. Now, I want you to walk with me through it. We can walk through it pretty quick. I drew it up, pulled it up on my computer, and I saw the picture of it, the drawing. It was 30 by 30 by 30, perfect cube. That means it was 30 feet high, 30 feet long, 30 feet, 30 feet, 30 feet. Now, when you walk through a side door, which was a curtain, you would walk into the outer court. Now, in the outer court of the tabernacle, there was a bronze altar, a brazen altar. Brass always is a picture of judgment. So, when the Israelites would come to the tabernacle to worship, they would go to the priest and bring their sacrifice to the brazen altar. And the priest would offer it up as a sacrifice for their sin. And it was a regular thing that people did. And they never bought to the offer as a sacrifice the lame or the blind animals. They brought the best. They brought the very best of the flock. They brought the first of the flock. They didn't bring God the leftovers. Oh, no. And the priest would offer that as a sacrifice. And then the priest would go to the bronze laver. So here's the brazen altar. And that, by the way, there were horns on that altar. And they, he would go to the bronze laver and he would wash himself. And then he would go through another curtain and he'd go into the holy place. Now there were nobody could go into the holy place. The priests could. The regular priests would go in there dressed in white linen. The high priest would go in there with his special garment, and there would be a vest that had one for every one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He had special garments. And they went in there daily. Now, you and I, we couldn't go in there. We could offer our sacrifice outside. But then they would go in the holy place, and there were three things in there. There was the menorah, or a seven golden lampstand. It was a lampstand with seven candles going up, solid gold. And it provided light. It provided light. No outside light could come into the holy place. So it provided light. And that's a picture of Jesus, the light of the world. The brazen altar is a picture of Jesus being offered as a sacrifice for us. And then the bronze laver where people are, it talks about washing of our sins away. But then they get into the holy place, and here's the seven golden lampstand, the menorah, and that's a picture of Jesus, the light of the world. And then over here on the table are 12 little cakes of bread. They're in a little stack. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they're called the showbread. And the priest ministered here with those. And that was a picture. The menorah, the seven golden candlestick, was a picture of Jesus, the light of the world. And the showbread was a picture of Jesus, the bread of life. And so the priest would minister there daily, and the high priest. And then there was at the back of it, really right, probably almost inside the Holy of Holies, was an altar of incense. And they used a special kind of incense, and they would light, it was always burning, and the incense was constantly going up into the presence of God, a symbol of the prayers of the saints, and also a symbol of the covering, because no man could see God at any time. Well, but then they came to the third place. It was called the most holy place. It was called the Holy of Holies. Now, you got to understand, it was 30 by 30 by 30, which means the veil that you went through to go into the Holy of Holies was 30 feet high. 30 feet high. There's a lot of debate on how thick it was. But the truth was, it was such a way that no outside light could get into the Holy of Holies. Now, nobody could go in there, by the way. If I went in there and I went to the bronze laver and brazen altar and bronze laver, and I couldn't even go in the holy place, but man, I said, I want to go into the Holy of Holies. I want to go into the presence of God. They say, you do and you'll die. You'll die on the spot. Nobody can go in there. You see, everyone born since Adam, except Jesus, was spiritually dead. And they could not enter the presence of God. You say, Brother Fred, well, what was in the Holy of Holies? There was the Ark of the Covenant. And I don't have to tell you, everywhere the Ark went, that was the presence of God. When they crossed the Jordan, man, they were walking behind the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. It was all the presence. So wherever the Ark was the presence of God. Now, in the Ark were the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. In the Ark was Aaron's rod that budded. And in the Ark was a golden pot full of manna. But above the ark in the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And then there were two 15 feet high cherubim overlooking the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest would spend days preparing himself to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Once a year. It's my understanding that all the Israelite people, they would stand in their doorway, the mother, the father, the children, because they knew this was the day that the high priest, great high priest, was going to push open that veil and go inside, covered. He's got holding some incense in his hand to cover him from the presence of God. God had said he would dwell in the Holy of Holies like a cloud. And so the high priest would go in there on the Day of Atonement, and he would have in his hand, holding over here some incense, and another way. Then he would take probably a hyssop or something, a little bush, and he'd dip it in the blood of goats and calves. And he would sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of goats and calves as an offering for the sins of the people for the past year. And just as soon as he had sprinkled the mercy seat with the blood of goats and calves, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's why God did not accept Cain's offering, because he offered the fruit of the land. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So he would sprinkle it with the blood of goats and calves and come out. And for 1 year, nobody got it. Nobody went in there. Not one single soul. They did, they died instantly. You know what that veil said? No one can enter the presence of God. Sin has separated. And that meant that what Adam lost, the Spirit of God left him. And since him, no one had lived daily and constantly in the presence of God. And that veil, as long as it was standing, said, you can't live in God's presence. You can't go into God's presence. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. It tells us exactly about what I just told you. It says, then indeed the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread. I talked about that, which is called the sanctuary. That's a holy place. And the second, behind the second, the veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid in all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, right there in Hebrews. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest went always into the holy place, the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But get this, into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. Not without blood. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, don't miss this, that the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet made manifest. It was not yet made possible. As long as that veil stood there and shut the door of the Holy of Holies, it was saying, nobody can get in. Nobody can get in but the high priest once a year. The Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. As long as that veil was there, nobody could get in. Now, I'm going to read you about the veil and show you why now we can go in the presence of God. And then I'm going to finish it up next week. But here, I want us to do this. Okay. This is, to me, is one of the most beautiful, wonderful passages in the Word of God. And I want you to, you'll read this. And let me tell you where it is. I got to tell you this. I'm going to tell you in a moment how you get inside the veil. I may not get to do it till next week. I'll give you the verse and you can look it up. But I'm going to tell you how you don't get in. So here is the human race, created to live in the presence of God. And we all want to live in God's presence. Not all. But there are people who want to. But so this is what the religions of the world say. The way you get into the presence of God is by your performance. Your performance. If you perform right, then you have value. And if you have value, you'll be accepted. And so they say, the way to get inside the veil is for me to perform right, to live right, to be excelled in my performance. And then that'll give me value. And that value will give me worth. And that'll open the veil for me. Let me tell you something. Nobody ever got into the presence of God by performance. Nobody. Listen to the Bible in Titus 3, 4 through 8. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Read that with me. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to eternal life. So you don't get in the presence of God by performance. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, that is gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All right, I have to go ahead and give you this, for we can't leave without me doing this. I want to show you how you get inside the veil. Over in John 19, it's going to take about 5 minutes, but I want you to stay with me now, because this is going to be, you can think about it all week, and we'll come back and talk about all the blessings that come from the cross. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And bearing his cross, he went to a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew called Golgotha, where they crucified him, two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. And then now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She was looking at Jesus. She was standing at the foot of the cross. His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, John took Jesus' mother into his own home. Stay with me. After this, Jesus, now stay with me. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Everything Jesus had come into the world to do had now been accomplished. He says, I came to do the will of my Father, and he has done it. And I mean, he has completed his work, and all things were now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. All right. So Jesus had received the sour wine, and he said, and by the way, the Bible said, he said with a loud voice. Here he is hanging on the cross, his mother and them standing there watching the Son of God die. And Jesus cried one word. Some people say Tetelestai. He cried, it is finished. It is finished. The work that I came to do, the redemption of men and women from their sin, is now possible. Now let me show you what happened when he said that. In Matthew 27, don't you miss this, and you can have a spell when I get to this part if you want to. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those stood there said, when they heard that, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered him to drink. Then they said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, it is finished, and yielded up his spirit. And listen to this. Then behold, I'm having chills all over myself. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And Jesus was saying, now you can come in. Now you can be saved. Now you can be forgiven. Now you can have life. You see, it was never by performance. Jesus had to offer the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And our sin, which kept us from the presence of God, he had paid the price and the perfect sacrifice. So I can just see it. With great joy all over heaven, Jesus took that veil with his own hands and tore it. It had to be Jesus because he's high and lifted up. It was 30 feet high. And he tore it from top to bottom. And let me tell you something, friend. That's the only way you're going to ever get into the presence of God, is when Jesus Christ comes into you and makes a way for you to get in there. So why did it have to be a cross? Because people were spiritually dead. And they couldn't be made alive by their good works. So the Son of God had to die on the cross and offer a perfect sacrifice. And when he did, God looked at it and said, I accept it, son. And Jesus ripped it. And now I got to read you this one verse. And boy, it'll make you shout. Listen to Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brethren, since the veil of the temple has been torn in two, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Woo! Why do we need the cross? That's the only way you're ever going to get in to the presence of God. Why do we need the shed blood of Jesus? That's the only way you're going to be forgiven. And it says, go back to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. He consecrated it through the veil that his head, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Listen to this. Let us draw near. Praise God. I'm going to walk right through the outer court, and I'm going to walk through the holy place, and I'm going to walk right into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of Almighty God. And that's the only way, through the blood of Christ. He said, having boldness to enter the holiest, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You say, oh, Brother Fred, I want to live in the presence of God. You can. You can. But the only way you can is God's way. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, when you get in the Holy of Holies in the presence of Jesus, then boy, there are blessed, the power of the cross, the blessings of the cross are so much that it would take months to tell you what they are. But I'm telling you, it's available to every one of you who says, I'm not willing to live in the outer court. I'm not willing to live and die without experiencing the presence of God. I'm not willing to do that. I'm coming to Jesus, and he will open that door for me. Oh, me. How awesome it is. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15, and I'm going to pray. Seeing then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now listen at this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And the throne of grace is in the Holy of Holies. It's in the very presence of God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help us in time of need. I'm telling you, folks, started back in Genesis. Hallelujah. But the victory was won when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he crushed the devil's head. And the door is open for you if you'll repent of your sins and surrender your life to Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about all the blessings that come from living in the Holy of Holies. All the blessings. But I want you to listen to this again this week. Listen to it. And see the progression. Then ask God to search your heart. And ask him to show you whether or not you're living in the outer court without God's presence, or if you're living in the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, the very presence of Jesus. Not only there, but the presence of Jesus in our heart.